What a beautiful song that was, Sunset to Sunset. I always say we each Friday morning about it seems like we'll wake up, Debbie and I, and say, it's Friday. We know it's on the preparation day, and soon the week's work will be over, and we'll get to rest. Some of you are a lot busier than I am, and when the Sabbath gets here, I'm sure you really appreciate a day of rest. I want to talk to you today about the subject of the mark of the beast. Well, let's turn over to Revelation, the 13th chapter. It says in Revelation 13, if we'll look down at starting at verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast. I appreciate Sonny and Peter sending me some information on that, but none of them sent me the mark of the beast, I'm glad to say. Just what is this mark of the beast? Would it surprise you? No, well, I'm sure it wouldn't surprise you, little flock, to tell you that it is here now. The mark of the beast is here now. And so many people don't realize what it is. There were thousands in our former association that have voluntarily accepted the mark of the beast. There are millions and millions of people, perhaps a billion people, that have voluntarily accepted this mark and don't even know it. Does that surprise one? You may want to check to see if this brand is upon you. It says here that without it, no man is able to buy or to sell. So some people, I guess, that perhaps don't understand the Bible very well at all, some few, I guess, at times have thought that that's a good thing, that you can get this mark so you can buy and sell. But it's not a good thing, because if you do accept this mark, then you can come under the seven last plagues of God. Yes, with this mark, you will be able to buy and sell, but without it, if you refuse it, this society will torture you and perhaps even put you to death, make martyrs out of you. But as I said, with it, you shall suffer the seven last plagues. A lot of people have a lot of ideas what it might be. Some think, I think it's pronounced Pisces or something like that, Pisces on the dime, that little figure on the dime. Some have thought at times that that would be it. World War II, they said Hitler's swastika. They thought that that would be the mark of the beast, that swastika. During the Depression, some thought the mark of the beast was the NRA. I know when I was young, and computers hadn't been around a long time, and the ones that were probably were these that filled the whole building with the reels and everything like you see on the old sci-fi films. And they talked about the mark of the beast, and they talked about how there was this supercomputer somewhere in the world, I thought they said over in Europe, and that it was called the beast. And there may be some today that think that the mark of the beast is the vaccine. As you look about what's going on in our country and world, we're in very troubling times. The times are very upsetting. We're going through unusual times. If you look, and the news is even calling this a time of lawlessness. Lawlessness. I heard now that one section of our country has something like they call break and grab or snatch and grab, that you can get like up to just maybe $999.90 worth or less and just zoom out the door. And if they get you anything, you may get a ticket, and I don't even know if you wind up going to court or paying anything at all for it. And some businesses are having to board up. Even large companies, I forget if it was Home Depot or one of them, you know, they're going to go bankrupt. People just coming in with truckloads and grabbing what they can at different places and going. And I heard some justifying on a movie the other day, a talk show, saying something like, well, it's not really stealing in a way, or it's not justified to steal, but we're just kind of getting even for what we should have, what we have been denied. So we're in a time of lawlessness. We can see how the police are being defunded at times, how that the police are quitting, how that they're being disrespected, this time of lawlessness. Crime is up. So we are in troublesome times. And going back to the vaccine, I've been getting reports from various countries around the world, you've probably been listening to them, where they're demanding, they're making mandates where they must accept this vaccine. And I think one of the biggest things that some people may fear about this is only the start of taking away people's personal freedoms, their personal right of free choice. That once this, if it goes all the way through, has been established, then the government can declare whatever state of emergency they think is necessary, and then the people will have to comply. And of course, that could get down to our religious freedoms, couldn't it? And it does even now, because I heard one person say, you may apply for a religious exemption, but you'll have to prove your case in court. So for some reason, there is a big push on the vaccines to make it mandatory that you have to have papers. Different countries, it sounds like, you know, just kind of throwing all these reports together may require you to have papers. Our modern technology, maybe it would be on your smartphone. I've even heard an advertisement here in our country that you could get, you know, a copy that you could put on your smartphone to show people that you have been vaccinated. So they want to, and some are even talking about putting people in camps, the not vaccinated. So it's something that's a very big one around the world, and this may just be the start. Because once they start taking your personal freedom of what you do to your own body, your own medical care, what will be next? But is this the mark of the beast? Many people in the religious world, like I said, it's so strange to say, but perhaps a billion professing Christians have already voluntarily accepted this mark of the beast. And if you told them that, they would know or think that you're loco, that you're crazy. They'd say, there's no way, because they don't understand what it is. Yes, this has baffled people for generations. We read the one scripture that we just read about. It is something that we do not want. One reason that there's so many ideas of what the mark of the beast is because people make their own interpretation of the Bible. And we know that from all kinds of subjects. I know Mr. Howard said the other day, one way to end a conversation real soon with somebody is tell them what the mark of the beast is, a religious friend. That would probably close their mind in a hurry. So we've got God tells us plainly what it is, but we have to go to the scriptures to look to see. We have to see what the scriptures bring out about this mark of the beast and what it is. I would guess in our modern technology, this mark of the beast will be easily, they can easily check up on you whether or not you're conforming, because we do have this great system of computers. How that our smartphones seem to be even listening in on our conversations. They know where we're at. If you're in your car, you may have a chip in your car that they can locate you wherever you're at. But this is an important thing because, as we just read, without this mark, you can't engage in business. You won't be able to hold a job. You won't be able to buy and sell. And then whenever you think about the beast, is the beast a computer? Like I mentioned to you earlier, and I think I've even heard recently again people calling a computer the beast. But if we were just listening to the TV program by Mr. Armstrong, we found out in Daniel that the beast that they were talking about wasn't a computer, but actual world-ruling governments. And he brought out how, like, the first beast was the Babylonian Empire. And the second beast was the Persian Empire. Medo-Persian Empire, and the third, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then the fourth was the Roman Empire. These were beasts. And at this fourth beast, the Bible reveals, would have a deadly wound that was healed, and that it would be have 10 more governments come out of it down to our end time. We realize that we've gone through 9 of these governments, and that there's one more yet to go. If you look into the old correspondence course, I believe this is lesson 31 here, and I think 32 as well gets into the subject, but it brings out, you know, about, and it has a wonderful chart in here if you don't have a chart, going through Daniel and Revelation and explaining these beasts, these governments. And it's a nice chart that you could copy off, keep with you in your Bible or briefcase. But whenever that Roman Empire, whenever that deadly wound came about, there was, and I'll turn over here, it says, the fall of the Roman Empire, 476 AD. And then it talks about the first horn was the Vandals, 429 to 553 AD. And you can imagine what the Vandals did. Have we ever used the word Vandals or vandalism? And then next came the Heruli from 476 to 493 AD. And then third, the Ostrogoths, 493 to 554 AD. And then, of course, it was healed then. It was healed, the imperial restoration, by Justinian in 554 AD. He recognized the supremacy of the Pope, and he submitted to him. As we read in Revelation about a woman riding a beast. And whenever you look in the scriptures, a woman is a symbol of a church. Paul referred you, little flock, as a chaste virgin. And this woman riding this beast, of course, is given a very uncomplimentary name. There in Revelation, she's called the whore that rides the beast. It's a combination of church and state. Then going down through the chart, there was the Frankish kingdom, 774 to about 800 AD, Charlemagne crowned by Pope in 800 AD. The Holy Roman Empire then, German head Otto the Great, by Pope 962. Habsburg dynasty, Austrian head, Charles the Great, crowned by Pope 1520. The Napoleon kingdom, the French head, crowned with Pope present in 1805. So we have always heard about Napoleon meeting his Waterloo in 1814. So from this time of the Justinian Restoration in 554 to 1814 is 1260 years after the wound was healed. The Holy Roman Empire was dissolved. So closed the government that dated from Augustus Caesar. Then came up Italy, united by Garibaldi in 1870 to 1945. And of course we realized that war there with Germany and Italy, Mussolini. Although it wasn't much of a revival, I think, even though one newspaper might have had, you know, the proclamation of the Roman Empire revived, it was very short-lived and it didn't do that much. But now we're looking for one more that's going to come up over there in Europe. And again, it was a wonderful telecast because Mr. Armstrong went through there how that it looked like Eastern and Western Europe would come together, 2 feet, and having those 10 toes, those 10 kings, coming together. So we're looking for the time when it will enforce that mark of the beast. So we realize that it's a government, and we have to realize then what is the mark that, of course, the government forced. So that was Revelation 17, where the woman rides over on the beast. We won't read the whole chapter, but just reading there where she is riding on the beast in Revelation 17. So he carried, starting in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. In her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So it's interesting that this great church system is called a mother, and it has many daughters. So if we look now back a couple pages to Revelation 13. And let's go down to verse 11. This is an interesting beast here that we're going to read about. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So you have here something that's an ecclesiastical government, a church government, and a civil government. And it looks good because its words sound, it looks like a lamb, but it says out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it speaks like a dragon. And we realize that this is the papacy. It has its own little spot over in Italy where it has its ambassadors. And of course the papacy is very rich. And Satan the devil has been using this instrument to deceive the world. In Revelation 13, just back to where we were, if we look at verses 15 and 16, it says, He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, and causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. So notice that to make an image, back in 14, I probably should have read it first. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Want to read to you a little bit about this correspondence course, lesson 31, and the companion one going on, I think, probably about the mark of the beast, if I understood right. It says, Do you know that the mark of the beast is about to be enforced as it was during the Middle Ages? You must be sure this brand is not upon you, lest you suffer the consequences. Yet millions of professing Christians today have unwittingly allowed themselves to be branded with this mark, and why? Understand exactly what it is. Why called the mark of the beast? Sunday observance is the mark of the beast. So you can see how that would turn many religious people off if you started a conversation, if they said something about the mark of the beast and thinking it's going to be maybe a super chip or something that's going to be put into you and takes your will away or something. It's the mark of the beast. Sunday is the day on which the ancient pagans assembled at sunrise, face the east, and worship the rising sun. It doesn't say it here, but the modern pagans do the same way, only they're called Christian. That's what I did when I was in a Sunday church. I remember being invited to stay over home at a friend's home, you know, for Easter sunrise service the next morning. And you go and say, what do? They face the east when they can, don't they? They get ready for the rising sun. It says it was Constantine the Great, a pagan sun worshiper and emperor of the Roman Empire, who made Sunday the official national weekly day of rest in the Roman Empire. So notice Constantine was a leader of the beast, and he had a mark that he was instituting. Some people say, well, I don't think it matters which day you observe. It's just one day in seven. But is that true? It says the seventh day. Wouldn't it be utter confusion if everybody kept a different day of the week? But it seems that so many people don't want, you know, one day every week. They just want to have one particular day, Sunday, the mark of the beast. as you look around, it seems that many must not be very religious or not care that much about Sunday anymore, because look at all the stores. They're all open, aren't they? I think there's one restaurant that I know of, Chick-fil-A, that's not open on Sunday. But it seems that most people don't put a whole lot of stock in it. They work split shifts. Some may work Wednesday through Saturday, 12 hours a day, then the next one Sunday through Tuesday or Thursday or whatever, 4 days 1 week, 12 hours a day, 3 days the next week, working every other week on God's Sabbath day. But people used to be more religious, but when this woman rides the beast, then they're going to have to rest on Sunday, and they're going to have to work on the Sabbath day. Some people are so used to working so many hours a week, they're really hard workers, some way rejoice in it. They may think it's a good thing. At last, I've got 1 day a week where I don't have to go into work. It's interesting that God has the Sabbath day and the annual holy days. And here the beast, it has its Sabbath day, its Sunday, and its annual holidays. And we're getting ready to come into another one, aren't we? Christmas. The Mass of Christ. But those who think it's just 1 day in seven, if you were in the wilderness and God was raining manna down from heaven, you'd find out pretty soon that there was 1 day every week that there was no bread on, that God selects a particular day. I know when I told a person about that before, it was a church goer, and he said, that's what this other church group uses. That's what they say, the Seventh-day Adventist. But it doesn't matter who says, it's what the Bible says. That's the way it was. If they tried to gather up a double day supply of the manna to keep a different day, it would breed worms and stink. But whenever they, on the preparation day, Friday, gathered up a double portion so they'd be fed on the Sabbath as well, it didn't breed worms. It was a miracle being performed every week for them. They talked like it was like honey-flavored wafers. So here are the words of Constantine's famous edict in 321 A.D. On a venerable day of the sun, let all magistrates and people rest. That's by Schaff Herzog, Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, Article Sunday Legislation. There will be Sunday legislation again when the beast arises over there, when this United States of Europe comes up and the woman rides the beast. Notice that he was a civil ruler, not a priest. Thus, a civil Roman government, not ecclesiastical, imposed Sunday as the accepted day of rest and worship upon the subjects of the kingdom. In your Bible, that ancient Roman system is pictured as a wild animal, a wild beast, and it was the beast which enforced its mark. Sunday observance, the mark of the beast upon the ancient world. When I was little, Mom and Dad would tell me these great stories out of the Bible about, you know, David and Goliath and Samson and different ones. And Mom would read to me a scripture, and somehow we got in Revelation or something reading about that beast. And I remember as a little fellow thinking, one day, we're going to see this big beast walking down the street. Mom didn't know very much about the Bible, and of course I didn't either as a little child. So whenever people hear about the mark of the beast, there's been a lot of confusion, not realizing that it's a government. It says, millions ordered killed. Once Constantine established Sunday as the day of worship, a religious power, a church other than a true church, had established, took over the furtherance of Sunday observance. This great church has continued to be the champion of this day on down through the centuries into our time. It is a tremendous ecclesiastical power which is prophesied to vigorously continue the furtherance of Sunday observance at the end of this age. This church also became responsible for causing the civil government of the empire. Notice this church didn't do the martyring themselves, it says, but causing the beast, the nation, the government, to have people put to death for rejecting their mark. It says, the church also became responsible for causing the civil government of the empire to put people to death if they refused to rest on Sunday. The church declared Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, resting rather on Sunday, But if any be found to be Judaizing, as keeping God's Sabbath, let them be declared anathema from Christ. Anathema from Christ. So a greater tribulation is just ahead. If you would, let's turn over there in Revelation, looking at the seals. In Revelation, the 6th chapter, and let's look at verse 9. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So this is talking about a martyrdom. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. So notice it reveals that there has been a martyrdom of saints during the Middle Ages. I've heard estimates of 50 million on up to 100 or more people estimated being put to death. I know years ago I thought that must be a misprint, 50 million people, but then I was reading in this correspondence course, 50 million to 100 or more million people throughout the Middle Ages. And he says it's coming again, that it's going to happen again. But one thing I think, and I like to look at in the Bible about, is over here in Revelation 3, where it says in verse 10 to Philadelphia, Because you have kept my command to persevere, also I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. So look at this. Philadelphia is promised that they'll be kept from the hour of trial. There is an era that's coming after the Philadelphia era, and we know and call that the Laodicean era. And he counsels of them to buy of him gold tried in the fire. That's in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So they're going to have their character refined in fire. It's going to be tough. In Olivet Prophecy, Jesus tells us to pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before him at his coming. Have you ever prayed that? We should. I look over here at Revelation 12. Here in Revelation 12, it talks about a woman that is taken to a place of nourishment, a place of final training, a place of safety. In Revelation 12, looking at verse 13, it says, Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. That's 3 1/2 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragons had spewed out of his mouth. So Satan the devil doesn't want us to get away to that place of final training, but God is going to see that we make it. But as we've been taught, there is another era that comes after the Philadelphian era. And notice what it says in verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as we read, there's going to be a gigantic time of martyrdom during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the time of the great tribulation. So we want to be faithful to God and pray that we'll be escaped. But we have to be faithful now, and we have to stand tall now. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 8, about the plagues that are coming. Revelation 18. It says, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 4 is an interesting thing, an interesting admonition is given to the people of God. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So we want to have the mark of God and be protected from those seven last plagues. And it tells us here that there would be a sealing in Revelation, the 8th chapter. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So then it goes through these terrible last plagues that we certainly don't want to have a part in. But though it is good news, what will happen to those who are martyred for Jesus Christ, that stand up for the Sabbath, stand up for the commandments of God? It talks about them in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you see, those who are faithful to God, even if they're in the Laodicean era, if they stand up, if they repent, if they're zealous and repent and hold fast and refuse the mark of the beast, then they too will be in God's kingdom. So whenever you think about a mark, I think a lot of times about the Western stories. And I think about this branding iron and them get them in the fire. And Mrs. Vaughn was describing, or was it Trish, one of was describing before service how sometimes they get those little casts and stuff, and Trish it was, and they get those little feet in there all wound up. They just rope them up. But I've noticed on those, they'd hold the cow down and they'd put their brand. It belonged to them. The mark was something that is forced on them. Now, as I've said before, the mark is being taken voluntarily by millions or a billion people today. But during that period of time, it will be forced on people. You will take it, or you will suffer the consequences from this beast power. And then I look at the sign, God's sign. God's sign is one that we take voluntarily. It's one that we accept. God's Sabbath day. And whenever the people in the New Testament times, the New Testament apostles, they had to stand up against the government of that day, the religious leaders of that day, they weren't wanting them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They weren't wanting them to teach people God's way. And what did they respond to him over in Acts 5, verse 29? Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. We're supposed to be subject to the laws of the state as long as it's not contrary to God's laws. But when it comes contrary to God's laws, then we have to put God first." And like they say, we ought to obey God rather than men. I think on this that we've covered many times the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they refused to fall down and worship that huge idol when all the music was playing. And the king was being nice to them. He was going to give them another chance that when he played the music, if they had bowed down to his idol and worshiped, then all would be fine. All would be forgiven. But if they didn't, he said he would throw them in the fire. And they said, "We don't have to wonder what our decision is. We will not bow down to your image." And he was furious. And he heated that fire up, I think, said seven times, had them bound, and had his soldiers throw them in the fire. And the soldiers, the fire licked out and killed the soldiers. And here they're down in the fire, but they're up walking around. The ropes are gone or whatever was binding them. Their clothes weren't on fire. They weren't in any pain. But the number had changed from 3 to 4. And he said, "The fourth looks like the Son of God." God delivered them. God delivered them from this fiery trial. And that's such a wonderful story of God's deliverance if we'll put him first, no matter what the consequences. And they realized that even if they were burned up in that fire, that God would resurrect them. Because we heard in the message earlier how that there is a spirit in man, but that God gives to his people also an additional spirit to join with that human spirit so that we'll have a whole mind, so we can develop the mind of Jesus Christ, and that he'll resurrect us one day to a spirit body. One that won't get sick, one that won't get tired, one that'll just be full of energy. And if we looked at all the commandments and everything, what would you say the test commandment would be? Wouldn't it be the Sabbath day? The two things that God mentions, why Israel was taken into captivity, the kingdom of Israel, and also why the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity, was because of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. The Sabbath points us back to the true God, to the Creator. So it's so important that we observe the Sabbath day, the correct day, the day that points that our God is the one that created all things, that he can do all things. If you have a problem, God asked Sarah, she had a problem. He told her that she was going to have a child and she was old. She couldn't have children. She laughed within her heart, I guess. He said, "You laughed." "No, I didn't." But he says, "Is anything too hard for the eternal?" And of course, the answer is no. Any problem that we may have, God is so great, he has a solution to it, whether we do or not. But we have to choose. We have to choose to continue on in obedience to God or one day accept the mark of the beast. And it can be pretty tough. It's going to be pretty tough as we get closer to the end of time. Like I said, now it looks to me like it would be, could be pretty hard even getting a job because of all the split shifts, them working on all the different days of the week. They go in and say, especially like in Dalton, some of the big carpet companies, the carpet capital of the world, Mohawk, Shaw, engineered floors, big companies, and say, "You know, I want you to change everything around so that I can be off for the Sabbath day." But God says that if we put him first, though, he will provide for us. He'll provide for us. So the mark involves a point of obedience. And that point, of course, is God's Sabbath day. Let's look at James 2, verse 10, what he has to say about God's commandments. In James 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So which law is he talking about? Verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by," notice, it's not the law of bondage, but the law of liberty. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So notice that he says that these commandments, I could compare it to a chain with several links. This chain has 10 links holding it together. And if you break one link, you've broken the whole chain. So, and that's what the scripture says. If we look over to 1 John 3. 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 4. "For whoever commits sin is also commits lawlessness," or breaks the law. "And sin is lawlessness." Sin is breaking God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. And like I said, the Sabbath is a test commandment. It is a sign. It's interesting that God has a special sign that identifies who his people are. And this beast power will have a sign identifying who their people are, the mark. Theirs will be Sunday observance, and God's is the Sabbath. Satan binds his own with a mark. The thing like Cain, God put a mark on him after his sin of murder. Cain had a mark on him lest men kill him. And there's also a class of people on whom the plagues will fall. That's found over in Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and looking at verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So notice these seven last plagues, this time of the time of Jacob's trouble, even the whole tribulation, these things are coming on the sons of disobedience. But we are the children and the sons of righteousness, and God promises us a place of safety. But the wicked will have to go through these terrible times. Let's look at Colossians 3 now. Just over a few more pages, Colossians 3, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." So notice God's wrath will be poured upon the disobedient. Look at how many religious people teach that the law is done away with. How will they be able to escape? They're already voluntarily, many, accepting the mark of the beast, at least passively. Let's look now over into the Old Testament. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Chapter 1, let's start in verse 14 and go through 17. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse." So they have sinned. And we read the definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. So plainly, the mark of the beast means rejecting and breaking God's law. Let's look at James, the second chapter. James, and let's look at chapter 2 in verse 10 and 11. For whosoever, well, we just read that, whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point. So we have to keep God's holy, righteous, spiritual law. At the time when our organization, our former organization, was going off track and they finally voluntarily accepted the mark of the beast on their, voluntarily, on their own free will, there was an elder in God's church told people, yes, I know that salvation is a free gift, but God still has a holy, righteous standard that we must live by. So this coming Roman Empire, and everything may fall apart over there, even that they're trying to put together, it may all fall apart before it finally comes together. But it will come together. And it will be ridden by a religious power. The carnal mind can't see that it makes any difference which day is the Sabbath. How could it? How could it? And it says in there that the carnal mind is naturally hostile and at enmity with God's law, with God. They would try to say one day and seven, or it doesn't matter if you keep any day because we're saved by grace. They just want to do away with God's law. They don't realize that there is a holy, righteous standard that's required. That God is doing a marvelous thing with mankind, that he's reproducing after his own kind. And his own kind, the God kind, is perfect, holy, righteous character. There's some things that God, even God, can't do. Does that surprise you? One is God cannot lie. Another thing which is a part of that, God cannot sin. And God's developing holy, righteous character within us. And when we're born again of spirit into his kingdom, it's going to be wonderful. We'll be completely 100% de-leavened. It will be impossible for us to sin. That's what it says, I think, in 1 John, the third chapter. It says, for he who is born of God cannot sin. But God has a sign. Let's look over at Exodus 13, verse 9. It says here, and we know this quite well, because this was around the time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread when Israel was in Egypt. And he says in chapter 13, verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand, and it's a memorial between your eyes. Notice that, something that happens between your eyes, in the forehead, and in your hand, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So notice how that God's sign, God's law in the Sabbath is the commandment, you know, the test commandment is a sign in our forehead and in our hand. What happens in our forehead there? That's where our brain is, our mind up there. So we take and we are incorporating God's way of life, his commandments, his way of living. And our mind changes. It's become more like God's mind. And when it changes, guess what? The hand. Our actions will change. Our works will be the works of the law, the good works, the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be commandment keepers. Yes, we fell, we stumble, but we get up and walk on again. Let's notice Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Again, it says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine, God's word, the Bible, in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, God wants to write his laws in our hearts. You and I are now under the terms and conditions of the new covenant, and he is writing his laws, not just physical, but his spiritual laws, obeying them in the spirit as well as in the letter. would, let's turn over to Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, let's look at verse 12. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." Notice this is weekly and annual. It's in the plural. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So his Sabbath is a sign. Notice, this specifically tells us what the sign of God is. It is God's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. It's holy time. It is his time. And notice it says that you may know that I'm the Eternal. If you want to know the true Creator, you must keep his Sabbath day. And he sets us apart. He has a special holy purpose for us to be kings and priests and teachers in that wonderful world tomorrow. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." That's how important God's Sabbath day is, the seventh day. "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." What does God say? "For the wages of sin is death." "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh," not one day in seven, but the seventh, "is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." You and I, as Christians, are spiritual Israel as well. But we here in the United States, many of us are physical Israelites as well. We're of the tribe of Manasseh, ridden of the tribe of Ephraim. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Notice it is a sign. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It identifies us to the true God, the Creator. We recognize him, and he recognizes us. "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tables of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Yes, one of the big 10, the 10 Commandments. I want to go back for just a little bit in the whole correspondence course here. It says here on page 7 under the Roman Beast Institute Sunday Law. So you can see the sign, this mark, this sign, this mark, because at this time in the future it's going to be branded on. And it was branded on in the past. Let's learn how Satan, through this diabolical political instrumentality, the Roman Empire, began to force under threat of death Sunday observance upon millions in the Roman world. For it is a type of what is just ahead. It's coming. It's coming. The Schiff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, on the article Sunday, Dies Solis of the Roman calendar, Day of the Sun, became dedicated to the sun. The first day of the week was adopted by the early apostatizing Christians as a day of worship. It was called the Lord's Day. Satan is the Lord, the God of this world. No regulations for its observance are laid down in the New Testament, nor indeed is it observance even enjoined by the true God. It is a day of observing furthered by the devil and his servants. Now, that little part there was put in by the correspondence course. But Constantine's edict reads, 321 AD, Sunday observance was commanded by the Roman state decree. History reveals that it was the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great who made the decree to force the world to observe Sunday. We're seeing mandates in various parts of the country and around the world. The people are being required to accept, or they're tightening the thing where you may not be able to travel by plane, you may not be able to go into certain restaurants, you may not be able to go into stores, different ones, you know, with the government contracts, your employees will have the vaccine or you will not work. You'll not get the contract. So this is probably kind of a set up a softening blow of this mark that is to come, getting people used to mandates. And then they're told this is for the better good of humanity. Everybody will work on Saturday and be off on Sunday. Constantine's edict reads as follows: on the venerable day of the sun, that Sunday, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. Codex Justinianus, translated in the History of the Christian Church by Schaff. What was Constantine's specific reason for making this decree? It was his mode of harmonizing the discordant religions of the empire under one common institution. Lectures in the History of the Eastern Church by Dean Arthur. B. Stanley. So, can you see them making a mandate like that and saying, it's for everyone's good, we'll all be in harmony, everything will work better, everybody get a day off, have a day with the family? Many people will think it's something good. So Sunday observance became the mark of the beast. This empire is a beast, a wild beast, a vicious beast. And that is its mark. It has Sunday. It has the worldly holidays like coming up Christmas. It has Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Halloween. History tells us that death resulted for those who steadfastly opposed the Sunday observance dictates. In 325 AD, Constantine issued another decree and enforced it with armed military might. Yes, and Sunday observance will be with the might of the beast power for any who dare to refuse it. Notice what he warned all, including true Sabbath-keeping Christians who refused to observe Sunday, who did not bow to his and the church's dictates. To speak of your criminality, have you ever thought about that, being told because you're a Sabbath keeper, you're a criminal? During that time, you will be. Your criminality, as it deserves, demands more time and leisure than I can give. Why not at once strike, as it were, at the root of so great a mischief by a public manifestation of displeasure? Forasmuch then it is no longer possible to bear with your pernicious errors. What is that? The refusal to join and submit to Constantine's state church. We give warning by this present statute that none of you henceforth presume to assemble yourselves together. We have directed accordingly that you be deprived of all the houses in which you are accustomed to hold your assemblies. Could that happen today? We forbid the holding of your superstitious and senseless meetings, not in public merely. Will they say, we're just following the science? But in any private house or place whatsoever, take the far better course of entering the Catholic Church. And in order that this remedy may be applied with effectual power, we have commanded, as before said, that you be positively deprived of every gathering point for your superstitious meetings. I mean all the houses of prayer, and that these be made over without delay to the Catholic Church. That any other places be confiscated to the public service, and no facility whatever be left for any future gathering, in order that from this day forward, none of your, notice this, unlawful, in the sight of the Roman government, that is, assemblies, may presume to appear in any public or private place. From Eusebius' Life of Constantine. You may want to read these couple correspondence courses. You know, we could, I guess, give an ending statement is that those who are the servants of sin will obey sin. Those who are the servants of righteousness obey righteousness. Those of sin are obeying the dictates of the God of this world, Satan the devil. And those who are following God's law and keeping his Sabbath, his sign, then are servants of righteousness, because all of God's commandments are righteousness. Now we've reviewed what the mark of the beast is. Some people are taking it voluntarily. We're refusing it. Later it's going to be forced on people. May we pray for God's people that go through that time, that they'll be strong, that they refuse that mark, and they be with us in God's kingdom.